Well, it's a nice day, isn't it?
Yeah. Gorgeous day to be
I, for one, am happy to be here to see all the faces and see everybody. To know that we've been praying for one another, that we've been thinking about one another. And that was, you could tell by the ones that were, we asked to remember in our prayer that we've been thinking about each other, and that's always good. And I appreciate your prayers for me again. As I mentioned last time I was up, and it's always good to know that people are praying for you. A little bit that's been on my mind lately is in Romans, and just slide over there to Romans, and but I want you to consider and think about, why are you punished? Why have you been punished? And I mean, sometimes, why was I punished? When I was a kid, why was I punished for that? In life, we have our parents making decisions, and it's based on law. It's based on their law. It's based on what they think is right or wrong. And, in society, we have laws, and we have people that are appointed as judges, and we receive punishment from those laws. Whether we agree with them or not, that's what our punishment is based on. And we have, as I said, judges. And, what if one day this judge, particular judge, he gets up in a bad mood, and he's just ready to hang everybody. Well, his punishment decision may not be based on the laws, or it may not be based on a good judgment. His laws may be based on his emotions and his personal pride or his personal decisions. That's a part of what the Christians were dealing with as they were dealing with the Roman Empire. They had laws in place, and it was based off Roman law, but sometimes they went before different judges, and it was based on their decision or different interpretations. As Christians, as children of God, we have a lawgiver that is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His laws don't change. His decisions are based off of his laws and off of his judgments. And they're perfect judgments. That's something that mom and dad may not have done so good with whenever I was growing up. It was based on he said, she said, or what they saw happened, and maybe didn't know the intention of what happened or the intent. But we're dealing with a God that knows everything about you. He knows all of the things you think about. He knows all of the things that you've talked about. He knows everything about you. And so, I don't know how much of the second chapter of the Roman letter I'm going to read, but that's where I'm going to look at in looking at some of my thoughts today. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judges do us the same things. If I judge, what law am I basing that off of? My law? My emotion? My thoughts? My feelings? And really and truly, a lot of times when I judge someone, I'm basing that off of what I think. And what my opinion is. But in reality, because I'm not all-knowing and I'm not in every place and everywhere as God is, I don't know the things that I ought to know about some of the things that I'm making a judgment about. So I'm inexcusable because I'm judging. And yet, I'm basing that off of Job's law. And Job's law is hypocrisy because I do the same thing. Some of the times, I do some of the very same things that other people are doing. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. It's based on His law and on His perfect laws that He has designed and set forth. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things that and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? And see, that's something else we forget about, is the mercy of God, the kindness of God, the gentleness of God. When we think about courts, even in today's society, a judge hands down a sentence. Maybe he's in a merciful mood that day. Maybe he grants a pardon. Or maybe he grants a decision that's not as far a punishment as what we could have received. There's juries that make decisions every day on people that committed different infractions of the law. And on some, they may make a decision that he's not deserving of the punishment that of the law that he's broken. But God's judgment is based off of something else as well. And hopefully I can get into that. If not, Brother Matt, I know can. Or despises the riches of His goodness and the forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. It's the very goodness of God that leads us to repentance. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patience, continuance, and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life, but unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, tribulation, and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentile, but glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. And then there's a parenthetical paragraph or verses here. It's in parentheses. It's explaining the preceding verses is what that is doing. It's kind of explaining what that means. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which shew the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. So and we're talking about Jews and Gentiles here. The Jews had the law, And we're judging by the law what they thought was correct in the law. But they weren't rightly judging because they were doing the very same things that they were judging. And he's trying to point out that here the Gentiles are that haven't had centuries of legal scholars studying the law and knowing the law and having been given the law by God, who have the law. And they're more obedient to the law than what the Jews are. And the reason that they are more obedient to the law is because they have the laws written in their hearts.
Amen.
Which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else accusing, excusing one another. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Behold, thou art called a Jew and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes which has the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written, for circumcision barely profiteth if thou keep the law, but if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision does transgress the law? Which one of those two is transgressing the law, according to what the Apostle Paul has written? The Jews are transgressing the law. And the Gentiles, because of what's written in their heart, are fulfilling the law. For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. And if it wasn't for God's circumcision of our heart, every one of us here would never fulfill the law. We would continually be transgressing the law, judging through our own consciousness, or our own consciences, and being judgmental of other people because of thus saith Joe McCarty, or thus saith whoever. But we know that it's a righteous law, and it's based on the laws of God. When you consider the laws of God, then you have to consider the sacrifice that was made under the law to pardon those that were to be punished. We consider Barabbas, who under the law was to be crucified, and yet who took his place? It was Jesus who took his place. It is Jesus Christ that took our place in judgment, in the sacrifice that was made. I hope that you will consider those things and continue to think about what is it that, why we're punished, and the reason that we're punished, and think about why we're forgiven. It's because of the blessing of Jesus Christ and nothing else that we have done. God bless you.
How sweet the name of Jesus sounds. Can a believer's hear? It sits in sorrow's hills, vincent, and bright.
Appreciate what Brother Joe has brought before us, and we'll say that it's good to be with you again. It's been a little while since I've been here. No part of my troop has been with you a couple of times, but Brother Gary said it was the better part of the troop. I think he's right.
I didn't say that.
One thing that came to mind as Brother Joe was speaking to us is over in Romans chapter 9. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. God is a holy and righteous God, and His law is righteous, pure, and holy. And we, if we understand ourselves, as Brother Joe was explaining to us, if we understand ourselves, see that we have no means in and of ourselves to obtain to His righteousness, His law. And so two things there. Well, in verse 15, right below that, for he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Amen. And we are condemned by that law. We are shown as sinners. Sin revived and I died. When the law came, sin revived and I died. But then we also see in this verse, Jacob have I loved. That's the beauty of that. Mercy is shown. And why? Why am I punished? To me, the greater question is, why is mercy meted forth?
Amen.
I can understand why I'm punished.
Yeah.
I can see that. I know I'm a sinner. I understand that. I see that in my everyday, my actions. But why was mercy granted? Why is mercy granted every day? And long suffering to not punish us for our actions, our sins, in a daily way, in a timely sense. Mercy, in a quick and short description, is me not receiving what I deserve. Me not receiving what I deserve. And we understand from Scripture as well, not only mercy is meted forth, but Christ came to this earth that grace would much more abound. And grace, in a short description, is that we do receive what we don't deserve. Mercy is not receiving what I justly deserve, what I do deserve, that punishment that I deserve. Mercy is God not punishing, being long-suffering to us, as He was to the children of Israel, who whined and cried and disobeyed again and again. mercy, but then grace as us receiving eternal life that we do not deserve, have no means of deserving that. But grace sends forth life and immortality. I hope that you'll pray for us as we try to go forward this morning. I have a word that on my mind this morning that it kind of struck me as I was trying to study a little bit this weekend. This is in Romans chapter 5, and don't intend to be very long. My throat's not doing real great today either, but Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." The word commendeth is what I want to try to spend a little bit of time on today. It says, "But God commendeth his love." And commendeth, as I understand, or commend, is from the same root word as command. And if you look up that description, there's some... And a command would be something that you would send out, or you would direct something. You would instruct. But but also, it is a force, I guess, is what I'm trying to drive at. It's a command or a commandment. So commendeth, or directing, I should say, not so much a command, but commendeth, if God commends his love, he's directing his love. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. God commendeth his love toward us. So just that short verse right there, if we understand the word commendeth, we can see God doesn't just cast out love in a free for all manner, that it's just out there, and if you decide to pull some in, you know, you might use a teaspoon, and some people use a 5-gallon bucket and take in some love as you need it. No, this verse says that God commendeth his love. He directs his love. He has a purpose for his love. And he has a recipient in mind for his love. So if a, going back to, it's a root word of command, if a general sends out an army, he doesn't just send them out to the field in mayhem and a free-for-all, and say, "Y'all do what you can, the enemy's out there somewhere." No, there's lots of planning behind that. There's lots of forethought before he sends them out. And he has a direction. He has an object in mind, a goal in mind of a victory. When he sends, or a completing of the mission. When he sends them out, there is a goal in mind of a completing of the mission. Otherwise, why would he send them out? There's no purpose to send those soldiers out as a general if we're not going to try to accomplish anything. If they're just going to wander around in the dark, that's a waste of resources from a military sense I'm talking about. God commends his love. We understand in Ephesians, according as he hath chosen us before the foundation of the world, whom he did foreknow. In Romans 8, there is a purpose in God's directing his love. Let's turn to Romans 8. For whom he did foreknow, this is verse 29, he also did predestinate. to be conformed to the image of his son. He foreknew, as in, again, using that example of, as a general, God entered into a covenant. And it wasn't a haphazard covenant. This is a perfect and righteous God entering into a covenant with himself. The three-in-one Godhead entering into a covenant with himself. So if it's a perfect and righteous God entering into a covenant with himself, a perfect and righteous God, don't you think the plan would be perfect and righteous as it moves forward? And every piece of it be laid out perfectly and in righteous, holy, that what he had set out to do, the goal that he had in mind, would be perfect and righteous, and it would be completed. And him as a holy and righteous being, when he enters into this covenant with his son, and his son commits that I will go to earth and I will shed my righteous blood. This plan is laid out. I will foreknow, I will predestinate these that I elect, these that I choose, that I direct my love to, that they will live with me in paradise. And Christ says, and I will go to this earth and suffer and bleed and die, and I will take upon me all of those judgments that God has righteously judged against them. And I will take them to the cross. I will bear them in my body. I will bear them. I won't be sin. No, because he is holy and righteous. But I will bear them. I will bear those sins for them. For those that I chose. Those that I directed my love towards. And God the Father replies, and you'll commit to that, I will receive it. I will receive that sacrifice. And you and all that you bring and bear in your body, all of those sins will be put away as far as the east is from the west. And those that are elected and that are represented in you, I will justify. I will mark them justified before my righteous law, before my judgments. And they will stand holy then and without blame before him in love. Once again, love drove this covenant. Love drove a purpose, gave a purpose to Christ to come to this world and save sinners. And love, if we go to Luke, if we go to Luke chapter 23, and if I go to Luke instead of John, it'll make it a lot easier to find. In Luke chapter 23 and verse 46, Christ is on the cross. Christ has suffered all these things. He is here bearing our sins in his body, shedding his blood. In verse 46, it says, when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Commend. Into thy hands, Father, the only one who I have faith in, holy and righteous faith in, because I am one with you. Into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. He gave it up. He offered up his life. And he directed his spirit. In 3 days, there was another directing, another command, that he would rise again. And love of the Father for his Son, and the Son for his Father, that truth would stand, and that a sacrifice would be, prophecies fulfilled, and that sacrifice be shown as accepted. Christ rose from the grave and is now seated at the right hand of God, glorified. If we, in Acts and maybe in 2 Corinthians as well. I believe it's in Acts. Paul is talking to some there and says that I commend unto you the word of God. I probably got the location wrong on that, but I commend unto you the word of God. He directs them. Brethren, I direct you to the word of God, to these truths, that you might have peace with God. If we go back to our text, the first part of that fifth chapter in Romans, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. We stand at peace. We no longer stand condemned and concerned for our sins. And even though we know we commit those sins every day and we strive to serve our Lord and do better, but we can stand at peace with God because of Jesus' sacrifice and the love that he commended toward us. Sorry. We see a command once more in when he says, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. There is not a suggestion there. He says, come, inherit the kingdom that is prepared for you. My friends, we have a great God, a holy and a righteous God. And his love is holy and righteous as he is. And his love is a directed love, a commended love. His love has purpose and his love has results. His love has results. And some sweet day, we'll be able to bask in that love and the results of his love. And someday we'll fully understand that love that brought us to an eternal home where we can live with him forever and ever. I thank you for your good attention.